F2A. Number 22A.
Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, he tells the Philippians, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in that one spirit. And see, always that one spirit is matters, not good and evil, but one spirit, the Christ spirit matters. With one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, that striving of spirit. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, by an enemy. Again, a sense of duality that has to be overcome. That we don't have a thesis and antithesis. We have only one, namely the synthesis that says there is a Christ and that matters, and therefore stick to that Christ, whatever may come. So, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So it says, the adversaries will only experience one thing, namely perdition. But you will have salvation. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which I saw in me and now here to be in me. So he says, you will have the same conflict as I have. You have to battle through that situation. He said, look here you see it very clearly, I'm in prison, and it can turn out this way or that way. But I make that demonstration to you that I'm not troubled by it, that I see that what matters is only the Christ idea, that is glorified. And so, you Philippians, you will have also adversaries. It may not be that you are put to death like me, but you have adversaries. But think of it, that if you stick by the Christ joyfully, that will be in behalf of the Christ and of him that believes in the Christ. Now, that's what not that. But that will be to you of salvation and that of God. But you can be quite sure that your adversaries that go against you, that they will earn their perdition. So don't worry about that. Just stick to the one Spirit, Christ. Therefore, striving together for the faith of the gospel and stand fast in that one Spirit. That's the whole tone of spirit here. So we understand perhaps now better what we said here as an epitome, namely that Christ comes to us as spirit, the Christ fullness. You see, why is it now the fullness of Christ? He says, because under every circumstance, it will bless you. Under every circumstance, it will serve for progress and for the furtherance. That's the fullness. If the Christ would only be for the furtherance if he would be released from prison, then that would not be a full Christ. The Christ must also fulfill something when humanly things seem to go wrong. But only humanly seen. Divinely seen, he says, only the good can go on. That's a big lesson for us. Because we are all in that situation of Paul or of the Philippians that had to do with adversaries. And we have to see there is only one Christ at work. There is not the Christ and the Antichrist at work. And that humanly we define the Christ is only then at work when humanly something good is being demonstrated. We must see that the Christ is at work when even humanly seen, something seems to be evil, because it's still humanly seen and not divinely seen. And the human has always good and evil, always the knowledge of good and evil. But divinely seen, there is only one thing going on, and that's the furtherance of the spirit. Didn't finish this epitome here. Our spirit, the Christ fullness in us, affects what? That all circumstances serve the furtherance of spiritual progress. I remember John Dolly, usually when something happened, he just said, "Oh, well, that can only bless us." And he shook it off right away. "That can only bless us." He never accepted the duality. Whatever happened when I would have been downcast about something, that when he said, "No." He could see this very point that only one thing was going on, namely the Christ fullness. Yeah, that's a good lesson for us all. All right, tomorrow we go on. We have taken up to now the tone of mind and spirit in Philippians, and I've seen that Philippians goes a step further than Colossians and Ephesians. We just repeat that flow that in Colossians we saw first, that the glory of Christ consists in the all efficiency of the Christ. That we have to see that we don't need to turn to any other Savior. So that whenever something arises, we know that we can go back to the all sufficiency of the Christ idea as our Savior. That's all. Just saying there is no other Christ. Then in Ephesians we could see that all sufficiency of the Christ always comes to us in its fullness. And they had a great sense of fullness, of abundance, of abundant richness, so that it shows us that we can claim that glory of the Christ as the fullness of the Christ coming to us, bringing us to us the fullness of the seven synonymous terms. But in Philippians, we go a little step further and say, now, what does that fullness that comes to us do within ourselves? What does it accomplish? And so it says in Christ as Christianity here in that matrix, that if we are steadfastly abiding, rejoicefully abiding in our knowledge of the Christ, that fullness of Ephesians is working in us as Philippians, namely to bring forth the fullness of effect. And therefore we have in our epitome is that term, affects something in us, that it brings out an effect in us that is repeated in a stereotyped way, just to bring out this is really Ephesians, that now the fullness of Christ within us brings an effect, and that effect naturally is always a positive effect. First in mind, it has shown us here in Philippians that it brings forth the fullness of the richness of knowledge, that it is bringing forth an enrichment of divine knowledge. Then in the second subject, in spirit, we have seen that it shows that this fullness of Christ, which is in Ephesians, works in the Philippians through their joy, which never gives in, that it affects in the Ephesian or in us always a spiritual progress, always a spiritual blessing under any human condition. No matter if we are standing before the church and don't know if I will be put to death or if I will be let free, like Paul was facing. So he still says either or is for the blessing of Christ, because there is no duality in spirit, and therefore the one spirit will always work for progress. It will always order things so that they are for the glorification of the Christ. Therefore, there will always be a progress in every situation. So we can, every time when something seems to human sense evil or bad or unsolvable, we always can say, well, it's only for the best. It will only bless us. It will only bring us forward. That was the point where we left it. Now we come to the third subject of soul, and we first take the epitome so that we are averted what the text will have to say to us. Here in soul, I said that as soul, that Christ's fullness comes to us and affects something in us, namely spiritual exaltation. Actually, that term exaltation appears in the text. Perhaps if I would write it today, I would change it a little bit and would say that it affects spiritual resurrection and spiritual identification. Both are in it. Soul is that which identifies rightly, so that is that which resurrects us and therefore exalts us. But usually we take the term exaltation as belonging to life, and so we will see it is much more perhaps focused on the question of true identification, that it brings to us identifying of ourselves and of everything, which naturally then gives us a sense of exaltation. So we can see that if we accept soul as the Christ activity within us, the full Christ activity within us, that will affect something, that it will give us a new name, that it will identify ourselves divinely, no more humanly, that it has the effect that we are therefore taken out of a human identification into a divine identification, that this is some kind of resurrection, some kind of exaltation that takes place within ourselves. We see that very clearly in the text here. Paul is very clear about it. We read on chapter 2, verse 1, there the tone of soul starts out, and we see this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. You see, again, joy, 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 that's the common denominator of the whole of the Philippians. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Can you see soul as identity of interest, that there is only one mind, and therefore that one mind at the point of soul is being like-minded, that we are all of the same mind. You see, same means identical, and so you have a tone of soul in it that says, let us be like-minded. Having the same love, again the tone of same, being of one accord, again a community of interest, an identity of interest, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. That's the opposite of soul. Can you see? Vainglory, strife is the opposite of soul. The opposite of the balance of soul, of the meekness of soul, of the humbleness of soul, that the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, because they will inherit the earth. So he brings out first really the reason, or the means, I would say the means, by which we can be of one mind, that can be of the same mind, to be like-minded. Namely, there must be qualities of soul there. And he begins now to tell us what these qualities are. The negative qualities would be strife and vainglory. The positive is, but in lowliness of mind. See, lowliness of mind is meekness, humbleness. These are ideas of soul. Let each esteem other better than themselves, again, wonderful sense of meekness, that we esteem the other also, that we also appreciate what the other is doing, that we acknowledge the other's work and so on. Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Even better, not even equal, so that one has a real sense of value for each other. It's a very good tone here, right through soul, that is, so to say, the basis of the intercommunication, to when people have to do something together, be it a collective idea, be it a collective work, be it a meeting where they have to decide on something. It's always that. Let also the others have his appreciation. Esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. We are naturally tempted from a human education that we think that what we think is right and what we think how things should be done is the right thing to be done, and are not humble enough also to listen to the other fellow and also let him have a chance and acknowledge what the other fellow has to say and what he thinks. But every man also on the things of others. I have to read that verse in a flow. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Can you see, that's the way he tries to tell the Philippians how they can go on really in one mind, in a like-mindedness, in the unity of interest, in the so that there is harmony. And then that verse 5, which we know so well, which is so important, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know that this is one of the big foundation on which Mrs. Eddy built, that we have that mind, which is also the mind of God, which is also the mind of Christ, that we have no other mind but that mind which is God, that we have no other mind but that mind which is the Christ mind. So this gives a unity of interest, this gives that like-mindedness, when everybody goes back in a discussion, back to the synonymous terms, and see that we all should really deduce everything from our knowledge and understanding of the seventh synonymous term. 6, who being in the form of God, he refers to Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He identified himself with God. But on the other side then, the next verse, but made himself of no reputation. You see, these are the two sides of the common interest, that fundamentally we must see that we are of the same mind, that there is no other mind ruling among us but the one mind, so that everybody has that mind which is God. And therefore we could think, well, this is really top, but then right away he says, but in the human we have to be careful. Jesus, though he was made himself equal with God, he was humble enough that he made himself of no reputation. He didn't want, he didn't have that attitude that he said, I'm right, everybody wrong, I know better, everybody does not know good enough, and took upon him the form of a servant. Can you see juxtaposition, you say, on one side making ourselves equal with God, which would say to ourselves, well, I'm really top, and on the other side to be humble and say, I'm not the boss, I'm the servant. He could at the same time be both equal with God at the same time be servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So first he was made in the likeness of God, and now he is in the likeness of men. This is a very practical rule that Paul gives here to the Philippians. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Again, you have that meekness, that humbleness, the third beatitude, typically soul. He put his ego out of the way. He only acknowledged one ego, namely God, as the ego, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So that was Jesus' humbleness, that he said, though I am the Son of God, and I know I am the Son of God, I don't mind if I'm treated like a criminal and be put to death on the cross, which was the worst death sentence. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Now here we can see that humbleness does not mean that you always are the underdog, but that humbleness really makes you big. That in humbleness lies bigness of consciousness and of manhood. We always see that we are impressed by people who are humble because we think they are big and not small. So highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Can you see again this humbleness that Jesus took on and say, I'm a servant, that gave him a name above every name. And again you have the ideas of soul there, namely that soul names and identifies and defines. Then, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So again we have that wonderful situation. If you are humble, you are big. If you bend your knees before God, all the nations will bend their knees before you. You see? It's quite an interesting subject here of soul, and is really giving a very practical hint of how our consciousness should be molded so that it really is at the same time humble and the servant, and at the same time his master, and he's glorified, and here that every knee should bow. 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now here he says that Jesus Christ is Lord, namely that he is the master, Lord, the master. And again we have a tone of soul, namely is Lord over everything. So soul is always above everything, is never in anything, is always above everything. So he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the tone of soul. Didn't you feel that it is something quite different than what we had in mind? Always I say, this is a little rule that we can apply and say, isn't it very different than mind? Mind was constantly telling us that the fullness of Christ affects in us more knowledge. More that mind which is God, a divine knowledge in and in all judgment. Then in spirit we had a completely different subject again, showing that the fullness of spirit always comes to us in its fullness, therefore never lacks anything, therefore can deal with every situation as a blessing in every situation. It's every situation is for the good of us and never for any evil for us. And now in soul he comes and says that fullness of Christ comes always as soul to us, as the fullness of soul, as the one ego that accepts no other ego, no personal ego, therefore demands that humbleness, that meekness, to be the servant of everybody, to be willing to acknowledge everybody's right and everybody's ideas and everybody's faculties, and so be a servant to God and to men, and at the same time making oneself one with God, identifying themselves with God. He was made equal with God, and therefore his name was above all names. Yes. We learn quite a bit for human life in Paul. He naturally was really one that from morning to night, from the first day of the year to the last day of the year, he was constantly in the medley of human opinions, of personal sense, of doctrines, of persecution, of misrepresentation. So he really had to find out the tricks of life. He had to find out how to deal with all the tricks of personal sense, and in this way gave us the answer through his epistles. And here we find a very practical answer. They all are practical. And so at that point we come to the next subject, namely to principle. And again we can see that he changes his whole subject completely. It is quite a longish subtone in which he seems to say the following, what we have here in principle in the Epitome book, so that fullness of the Christ comes to us as principle, namely as the Christ fullness in us, which affects an ever greater sense of spiritual power and also protection in an evil world. So now something else is in the focus. We learn now how that fullness of Christ as principle is working in us as principle, and that affects in us that we have the power of demonstration, the power of authority, so that we are placed in the place of authority, and therefore we are untouched by the evil world that goes on around us and tries perhaps to take our rightful place. This is the tone of principle, which starts with verse 12.